With me, please, to the Gospel by John and chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Hebrews chapter 10, please. I'm selecting the four direct references to the truth of the rapture, coming to the ear of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, please. And at verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Just one other reading, please, in Revelation chapter 22. Last book in the Bible and the last chapter. Chapter 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Finally, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's a reading with the Lord's blessing. Now, some of the hymns, even our first hymn that we sang this afternoon, mixed up the coming and the appearing. So what we're looking at is this particular truth, the translation of the church or the believers of the present age to heaven. The appearing is his second coming, according to Revelation chapter 19, to set up his kingdom and establish Israel and the nations in the designed place that God has for them in that future day. Now, the rapture of the believers to heaven is followed by five amazing events. And I want you to notice them. First of all, there's the translation of believers, living believers, and those who have died, changed and raised together to be with the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4. And after we get to heaven, there will be the examination, as I've called it, or the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall all stand, and you'll see the judgment seat of Christ here. You'll see that there are three future judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There's the judgment of the living nations at the end of the tribulation period. And then there is the great white throne judgment for unbelieving sinners. So, when we get to heaven, I believe that we shall be taken to the Father's house. Now, we're not going to the Father's house because of anything that we have done down here. We'll get to heaven by virtue of the grace of God and the blood of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we should live careless or undisciplined or unexercised lives. No, but we should keep in mind that that's what will happen, and then we will be conducted to the judgment seat of Christ, and our lives will be exposed, and from the moment of our confession to the moment of our death or the catch up at the rapture, the entirety of our lives will be examined, our motives and the material we have built into things spiritually, and our manner in relation to our fellow believers, and many other things like that will all be microscopically inspected and examined by the Lord Jesus. And he will reward accordingly. And that is brought out to us in certain scriptures like 2 Corinthians 5, for example, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll stand there without disguise. We'll never be able to cover up anything as we can do now. I can give you the impression now of being a very highly and spiritual person. But that may not be true. Only the Lord knows that. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be without any camouflage, and it will just be the reality of it all. And it's good to live our life now in the light of that, isn't it? Are my motives pure? Am I doing exactly what the Lord Jesus wants me to do in spite of our failures? But we want to live as Paul lived. When the Corinthians accused Paul of one thing and another, he said, I don't know what you're getting at. I don't understand, because I live my life every day in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. I know nothing by myself. I've looked at my life, and I can't determine anything that is so irregular that I need to acknowledge that to you, Corinthians. He wasn't claiming perfection, but he was indicating that's how he lived every day. He said, yet am I not hereby justified. Even although I live like that by God's help, because he that judgeth me is the Lord. And I've got to wait till that final day when he will probe every motive and he will bring to light everything that I have done. But that's what's before us, and we'll look at that on Tuesday evening, God willing. Then after we've been to the judgment seat, there will be the celebration of the marriage of the Lamb. That'll be a wonderful occasion. And there we will be publicly brought together with the Lord Jesus and the church, his bride, and it will indeed be a great occasion, the marriage of the Lamb. And there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, which might well, as others have suggested, like late Mr. Albert Leckie and Jack Hunter and men of that ilk, that's the marriage is one thing, but the marriage supper is another. Now, you may not completely agree with that, but I think I can see what they're saying, and that will continue. That will keep on continuing over the 1,000 years reign on earth, but we're up there in heaven and observing in all probability. I don't know all that will happen then. I think we'll have to wait and see. But so it will be a great, the marriage supper of the Lamb will indeed be a very wonderful thing. Do you know, marriages today have more to do with the bride, haven't they? I mean, well, I know when I get married, I was told, well, get a new suit and a new shirt and a new tie and that shoe, that's all you need. Or maybe new shoes too, I think. Because it wasn't really going to be my day, was it? The suit I was wearing before would have been quite all right, I'm sure. But it's the bride's day. And all eyes are on the bride and her marriages. And I'm not saying it shouldn't be like that. I'm just saying that's how it is. But in that day, fellow believers, it wouldn't be the bride's day. It's the bridegroom's day. It's his day. It's the marriage of the Lamb. All eyes will be on him. And fellow believers, those of you who are married and enjoy your married life together, enjoy it to the full. Because when your life terminates down here, that's the end of your marriage. It's all over. You don't take it to heaven with you. Oh, you say, we'll know one another in heaven. Well, we might well know one another in heaven, but not as husband and wife. What about W.W. Faraday that had 3 wives? Who's he going to look for? Fellow believers, marriage is only for time. We'll all be happy about that when we get there. Won't say, oh, I want this to go on forever and ever. Well, it will only go on forever and ever because of your links and marriage to the Lord Jesus. And we'll all be happy. And each, the husband and the wife down here and our family, we will all be giving honor to him, fellow believers, not to one another. So let's make sure that our marriage down here is the best it can possibly be. Make the most of it. Those of you who are not in a marriage, well, you enjoy the Lord every day in your soul. You're not less important than the marriage, and the marriage shouldn't look down on the singles, and the singles shouldn't be annoyed and feel put out by those who aren't. Let's be happy with our lot, whatever it might be. We shouldn't despise our marriage or speak wrongfully of our wives or husbands. I was at a conference some 4 years ago in America, and I heard a relatively young man speak very casually, in fact, carelessly, and I would say, I would use another word, but I won't at this juncture. And he said, you know, marriage isn't all that it's souped up to be, you know. Well, in one sense I can understand that it's, marriage is not heaven. And some brethren say, I've never fallen out with my wife. I said, well, that's strange. Two things I'd like to ask. One is, or say, about that. One of them must be the boss then. And the other totally bows down to that. And the other more important thing is, they don't know the joy of falling back in again. Isn't that true? None of us are perfect. And there are circumstances in life that can be very trying and difficult. And marriage is a wonderful experience, but we're not perfect. And we can speak out of turn and there can be friction. But it's not intended to last, is it? Forgive. When I used to have Sarah married as a celebrant to married couples, I always tried to say that in my message, that learn quickly to forgive. Don't hold any grudge. And that's true. We can't afford that, can we? Now, am I right off my much subject here? I'm speaking about the marriage in heaven, fellow believers. That will be perfect. And all honor will be given to the Lord Jesus. And he is deserving of that. And following the celebration, there will be the great manifestation. And I believe when the Lord Jesus comes out with power and great glory to demolish Gentile supremacy, that stone cut out of the mountain, bring that to a screeching halt, the rule of the Gentiles on earth, and he will take dominion and he will reign from shore to shore. And the wonderful thing is that we'll come out with them. Isn't that great? We're going to come out with them in public manifestation. Because we'll always be with him. Wherever he is, we'll be there. And so we'll come out with him in that day. And he will reign. And we shall reign with him. And Paul told the Corinthians, he says, know ye not that ye shall judge angels, and you'll judge the world. So there's a great future for us. There were two dear old men in Scotland, and they were talking, and they were very fine men. I remember when I was just a young lad, and they were capable in the word, and they were talking together one day about heaven. They would been about 80 years of age, and if you aren't already thinking about it at that stage, you begin to think a lot about it. But anyway, they're thinking about it, and they said, well, I wonder what heaven will really be like. And there was one dear old brother who was a very placid man, you know, easygoing, placid, likable, and so on, took things easy and quietly. And he said, you know, mentioning the other brother's name, he said, I'm looking forward to my eternal rest. And I'm going to rest forever with the Lord Jesus. Now, the other man wasn't like that. He was anything but placid. He was always on the go all the time, you know, and going here and going there and non-stop. Oh, I said, that wouldn't be heaven for me. He said, I'll be swooping from planet to planet and exploring God's universe, and I'll have a great time. Well, fellow believers, we don't know all that we will be engaged in, but we will be with Christ, and it will be a great administration. I don't see that word, but I've been meant to have administration there. But he'll be administrating over the whole earth, and where the Jews and the Gentiles will all be in the good of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. But as I said the other night, it's not just, that's only one phase of the kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. I know that God will be all in all, but there will be the eternal condition of the church and Israel and the nations, and they will be distinct forever. That's what I honestly believe about it. So there will be a great, vast administration, and the Lord will take care of that. What did the Lord mean when he said to them, you've been a very faithful man. I've given you certain talents, 5 or 1 or 10, and you've been very faithful. And he'll say, well, you look after 10 cities. You administrate over 5 cities. So that there will be different spheres of administration and categories. And the judgment seat of Christ will bring all that out. We're all going to enjoy heaven, but I don't believe we'll all enjoy it the same, to the same degree. How we live down here will determine how we will be up there. My present life is powerfully contributing to my future, my life, my reign, my administration with the Lord Jesus. It will be a call to faithfulness. Well, that's about as much I know about that. But following the administration of the millennial kingdom, there will be the perfection of the eternal state. See, during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, it will be wonderful, and there will be very few deaths, and there will be the occasions when sin shows itself, it will be immediately dealt with. Because it's going to be a righteous reign. It's going to be a rule of righteousness and a reign of equity. And so it will be dealt with immediately. And it will be kept down. And you'll remember that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So they're not troubled with him. They won't be troubled with him because he is bound, cast into the bottomless pit. Then for a little while at the end of the tribulation, he's released. And then for a short period, and then he's cast down into the lake of fire. 2 men have already been there by the time he gets there. So that's what we have. But remember this, that during the millennium, it will be righteousness reigning. But when you go to the eternal state here, it is righteousness dwelling. Righteousness will find a home in the new heavens and the newer earth, which the Bible says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not great, eh? No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. No more breaking out, no more rebellion, no more projection of our personalities, nothing that offends and disturbs and annoys God, nothing like that anymore. It will be absolutely perfect, unflawed conditions. Now, we can't take that in now, can we? Think of it. Not a flaw. But of course, I'll tell you, fellow believers, we're very flawed now, all of us, with nothing to boast in. The There may be a slight reference to the rapture in relation to Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus, when the Lord says that he that believeth may never die. Well, that's when it's going to happen, isn't it? If the Lord is still comes when we are still here, we'll go without dying. That'd be great. Without no need of these undertakers and taking all our $5,000 away from us and all that kind of thing, you know, and putting on these T's and you pay for that too, and insurance people say you need to get it going now and pay it now and all that, you know. You know, nothing like that. If at the moment of the rapture we will all rise without tasting death. Well, that may not be, but anyway, the Lord knows about that and we'll leave it with him. But the translation of the believers to the Father's house is a wonderful thing. When the Lord Jesus was giving details concerning his second advent. Now, his second advent is his second coming. Now, that's quite distinct from the rapture, the snatching away to heaven of the believers. This is his second coming. He came the first time there in incarnation to die for us, but he's coming the second time not to bring about redemption for fallen man, but to reign in righteousness and put down all his enemies. But when he was giving details about this particular coming in relation to the earth, he went to the Mount of Olives and he departed from the temple and he sat up there and Jesus went out, it says, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him, and they started to show him all the buildings around the place, and, you know, and the temple and all that, and they're lingering. And the Lord said, what are you on about, telling me all about these transient things and about these buildings? He said, I'm going to tell you, there's a day coming very soon when there won't be one stone left upon another. And that happened in AD 70, and Jerusalem was flattened, like Darwin was. And the Lord's word came true. So he goes to tell them about his coming. But when he's going to tell them about the rapture of the church, he doesn't go to the Mount of Olives. He goes to the upper room. And in the upper room atmosphere were these disciples. He begins to unfold to them a very wonderful hidden secret. He says, you want me to stay with you forever? Well, that wouldn't be good for you because the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. And if I go, he'll come. But I want to make a promise to you. I pledge myself to you on this. That if I go, I will come again. Not to bring about his kingdom, the establishment of his kingdom. He didn't say that. He was very careful in what he said. Always choose your words, brother, when you're preaching. That's a great secret of good preaching. The right choice of words. The Lord said here, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's not an event, is it? That's a person. That's what we're waiting for. That is an event. This will be a tremendous event. Public, marvelous, spectacular, the Lord coming out of heaven with his white-robed army and with a name on him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's nothing like that at the rapture. It's silent. It's sudden. It's secret. Because it's not an event. He said, I'm going to take you to myself. I'm coming to take you to myself. Now, I hope we're all waiting for him, fellow believers. That's a great secret. Are we able to say, as John said, even so come, Lord Jesus? waiting for him. I think I should come now to the second passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is a great chapter. And those of you who have, whose loved ones have been taken from you recently or any point of time, this is a tremendously comforting, confirming and consolidating passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. This is what I have called the safety of the sleeping saints. Paul is not dealing here with the subject of, and you need to listen carefully to this bit, he's not dealing with the subject of separated spirits. Now what I mean by that is, when Paul says, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, that's departed spirits. The body's here and the spirit is there. Now that is wonderful, but that's not the best. That is great to be with Christ, which is very far better. But that is not the ultimate. The ultimate is for spirit, soul and body to be raised and to be with Christ. That's what he's dealing with in this passage. I had the privilege of speaking at Mr. Joe Boyce's funeral the other week. He was 96 years of age. And just a couple of weeks before he died, we were sitting in the chair and he's talking away. And he said, you know, Jim, I've got no appetite and I don't want to eat. And he said, but they tell me my organs are all giving way. He said, but I've no real pain. But he said, look, he says, I'm dead tired, he said. I'm really tired. He said, you know, no, I just feel I'd like to go home, he said. Oh, isn't that nice, you know? I thought, that's so nice that. Well, within 2 weeks he was home. But he said, I will need to wait then. I'll be with Christ, but I'll need to wait till the final thing. And this is what Paul is dealing with here. He said, see, John 14 emphasizes the fact of the return, the personal return of the Lord Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 15 stresses the fact of the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of the believer. It is sown, it is raised. It is raised, sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a mortal body, it's raised in immortality. And so you see that. That's what resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is dealing with. And Philippians 3 is dealing with the great fact. We have our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. And that's a great truth, and that has to do with the redemption of our bodies. But our passage here, 1 Thessalonians 4, has primarily in mind highlighting this great fact about the reunion of the dead and the living. We're all going to be reunited one day. That's great to know, isn't it? My saddest day on earth was when I stood at the grave of my father and mother, and my mother's body had been deposited there some time before, and then we lowered my father's body into it, and as I looked down, I knew well they were with Christ, and I knew we would meet again, and I was glad about all that. But when I looked into that, there was a surge of heaviness in my soul. And I reflected upon the pouring out of their affection and their interest and their care, and for those many years in which they ministered unfailingly to me and tried to raise me as best they could and point me in the right direction. Within the compass of a few minutes, I was able to encapsulate in my own mind the outpouring of their love for me, and I hope there was a reciprocal outpouring of my gratitude. But I sensed a tremendous loss. Even I knew everything was well with them. So some of you folks know all about that. Some of you very recently have had to say goodbye to those that were very close to you. That is very real. But here's the great thing about this passage. It's not always going to be like that. Now, those Thessalonians didn't know this, what you and I know. They didn't know about this. They thought, this is catastrophic. Some of their believers and their fellow friends, their relatives, they've died, and they're going to miss. They didn't know anything about the rapture, so they didn't say they're going to miss the rapture. They thought they were going to miss even the kingdom age. Some of them maybe thought like Martha might have thought, oh, on the last day we'll all be caught up, you know. We'll all be gathered, and they'll maybe thinking about those terms. But you see, the Old Testament believers had a very darkened view of the future, generally speaking. But you see, we don't have a darkened view of it. The future for us is blazoned with light. We know exactly what lies before us because it's all been revealed. We're no longer ignorant about it. See, we don't have that ignorance and intelligence about it. It makes such a difference, doesn't it, when you know where you're going. And so, but these believers at Thessalonica didn't have that. So they've got a crushing sorrow. And it's hard for them to take it. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant like that. He said, if you look down at chapter 5, if you're looking at this passage, just look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 2 and watch the glaring contrast. But yourselves know perfectly. What? What did they know perfectly? That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now that's his day of coming in power and great glory. That's what they knew all about that, see? But they didn't know about the secret coming. So Paul wants to solve all that problem. This is what we're looking at now, very quickly. Not only did it mean a personal loss to them, but they were unclear about the future, and I've already stated that. I don't want you to be like that, he says. So I'm going to explain to you now the complete scheme of the purpose of God. I'm going to tell you what God has in mind. And so he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or through Jesus, will God bring with him. Now this is not the if of doubt, this is the if of argument. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I'm sure everybody in this hall, well I hope they do all believe that Jesus died and rose again. But is it only as a historical fact that he died and rose again? I know people out there who believe that he died and rose again, but it doesn't mean anything to them. But for the true believer, we are staking our soul's salvation upon one who died and rose again. I've got no other hope for heaven but one who died for my sins and lives for my justification. And every night before I go to sleep, I say, I'm resting my soul for eternity upon the Savior and His sacrifice and His glorious resurrection. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now He then brings something else, the doctrine of that, to bear upon Him. Well, He said, if that is true, then He said, we've got something wonderful to look forward to, and that is that there are those that you're worried about. I want to tell you that they sleep through Jesus. When the Lord Jesus went into death and rose again, He transformed death into sleep. And just as sleep has an awakening, so death has a resurrection. That's simple, isn't it? But that's so good to remember that. So when we go to sleep at night and we eyes close and sleep, it's with the expectation that we will waken. It's sleep. Now that's what death is to the believer. And then he transfers that then to death having a resurrection. And the Lord has taken away the nastiness of death and the calamity of death and the awful end of things, you know. He's changed all that, you know, and He's made it sleep. Isn't it great to know that? Sleeping through Jesus. So that should have helped them up at that point, but He still has more to say to them about this. You've got to rest your mind and soul, He says, upon the essential facts of divine revelation. It's not just what you think about it, or what you've heard about it, it's what you need to know about it. And that's what we've got as believers. It's not reason, it's revelation. We're resting everything upon divine revelation. It's all been made known to us. So, that other statement, will God bring with Him? I'm not entirely sure about that, but I know it's either one of two things. This is viewed either as referring to the rapture, or He'll bring us with Him when He comes for us, or some good men, teachers believe that it may have reference to the future event when we come back with Him in power and great glory, that God will bring us with Him at that time. Well, maybe both of them are true, eh? Maybe both of it's true. But whatever it is, it'll be great anyway. Now, how is God going to do this? How are we ever? Here we are, alive in the body, and our fellow believers and friends have been buried in the grave. And I was saying to David the other day, not everybody has a burial at an end like that. I've read about people who were eaten by lions. Some of God's people have had a tremendous, awful exit from this world. We always think of everything's calm and the cemetery and so nice and everything's all arranged for us. All of God's people haven't died, ended like that. It's been martyrdom, thrown to the lions. I remember standing in Rome and going down and looking at that awful sight when those wild, awful men made fun of the Christians, and the greatest thing was the final end when they would get these wild animals together and then they would get the Christians and throw them one after another down into and watch the lions catch them in midair and swallow them alive and chew them. What a terrible thing. But whichever way we go, fellow believers, here's the great plan of God, the revelation, the secret and plan of God for us. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, Paul says. It's prediction, it's revelation, it's something that's been communicated to me, and I'm passing it on to you. The truth of the church has no place in prophecy. As I've pointed out, there are several Old Testament quotations because of the basic subject in resurrection, but we're not dark in that sense. We have been enlightened. It's dealing with the present period, this gap in prophecy. And the Lord is not dealing with those things in the past. He's talking about something entirely new in this period. And he says, I'm going to tell you, I'm coming for you. And I'm taking you to heaven. And the rest of the prophetic scriptures, as we shall see this week, God willing, will all be unfolded. And I hope we get to this point before the meetings are over. But then quickly let me say this before I finish. There's revelation, then there's return in verse 15, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming, the parousia of the Lord. This implies the imminences of his coming, meaning that it has always been a possibility. It doesn't mean I get letters from brethren, and I'm not being critical of it. I enjoy what they'll say about it. But they always end their letter, yours in our soon coming Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it might not be soon coming in one sense. But it might be soon coming. But we've always to see it, the best word to use is not soon. But if you say it before these meetings are over, I wouldn't fall out with you. But the better word to use is imminence. He may come at any moment. Any moment. Paul believed that, you know. And that was a long time ago. He really believed that the Lord could come at any moment. And that's what we believe. And we're hoping that he will come in our time. But there it is. We've got to see it like that. And the Lord is saying the return. We who are alive, we're waiting for it. And the great thing is, they says to these Thessalonians, it shall not precede in any way, you know. In fact, if there's anyone going, you know, a bit before the other, it will be the dead saints, bodies that will be changed. And then we shall be caught up together. But he makes reference to them first, simply because that was the point, the problematical point. The issue was the saints who had died. What has happened to them? What's going to happen to them? That was their big issue, their big problem. Well, Paul says, don't worry anymore about that. I'm going to explain to you how it will all happen. The living saints will not have any precedence over those that are asleep. They will not go before them. And verse 16 makes it clear, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with archangel's voice and the trump of God. And then it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I thought that was a nice touch. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain. So the Lord himself, it's lovely to think of it. I was just thinking the other day, now our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, and himself the very God of peace sanctify you. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and then now the Lord of peace himself give you peace. See the inclusion of that lovely word himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He could, I believe it's possible, he could have sent agents. Those angels up there are very competent. And they're fitted with tremendous ability by God. And they do a lot of things there. They did a lot for Daniel when he had problems. And the fighting that was going on when the evil one was trying to prevent his prayer from going to God, and they were intercepted by a good angel, and they helped Daniel, and they helped the Israelites, and they might well help believers today, for all I know. I know there's a verse that says, that they are. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister them to them who shall be heirs of salvation? That could be you and me, couldn't it? So the angels are powerful. There's an untold myriads of them up there. And so he could have sent all that. Remember the Lord spoke about 12 legions of angels. You know, he's got so much at his disposal. But he says, no, I'm not going to send any of those. I always think that when a politician, I mean a prime minister or somebody like that, doesn't want to go and meet somebody else for some reason or another, some other head, he always sends a substitute. You know, it might be his foreign minister, or it might be somebody else, you know, down the ladder a wee bit, you know, not me, down the ladder a little bit. And you know, we always like somebody that we're going to see. I just like to meet those people that I'm going to stay with and going to see. Sometimes they do send somebody else, but that's because of circumstances. Well, I hope so anyway, but you know, it's nice to know that you're people that are waiting for you and they're coming for you. Isn't there something personal and good and wholesome and warm about that? And the Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid, I'm coming myself for you. I'll do it all myself, and I'll catch you up to heaven with me, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Now there's going to be a shout, and there's going to be an archangel voice, and there's going to be the trump of God. It will have a resilient effect. It will be a resounding effect, and it will be a revealing effect. And that will be a tremendous moment. And only believers will hear the shout. Isn't that a tremendous thing? One day we're going to hear a crystal, clear, warm shout. And that's a shout to call us up to be with himself. Wonder what it will sound like. Well, he says a bit of what it is. Then I must finish now because I think we've said enough. Resurrection shall rise first. This may be logical rather than chronological, for all will be caught up together. Rapture caught up together is taken away by force. You know the word that is, no one shall be able to pluck you out of my hand. And it says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And Jude talks about pulling people out of the fire. Now these are all the same Greek word, but using different English words. But they all mean the same. We're going to be caught up. And no power will ever hold us back. Be a reunion. We'll be together. There'll be a reception to meet the Lord in the air. He and I together entering those bright courts above, he and I together sharing all the Father's love. I wonder what it will mean for the Lord Jesus to have us there. I wonder what he'll think when he gathers us all together and takes us home to heaven to be with himself. I wonder what we'll think about it when we see him for the first time. Do you know what I think I'll be looking for? I'll see his lovely face, but I think I'll be looking for his wounds. Because he still bears his wounds, doesn't he? He did on resurrection ground, and that's the body with which you went to heaven. Put your hand into my side, look at my feet and my hands, he said. The marks were still there, and fellow believers, I think what will happen, well this is just what I feel about it, is I think we'll look for the wounds, and he might well reflect upon the price he paid to have us with himself. It's all because of Calvary, and his suffering love, and his infinite sacrifice. and his vicarious death, and the deep, dense darkness he felt in order to secure our redemption. What a tremendous, infinite price he paid. And he'll have us with him. And I don't think we'll ever forget that. When you get into the book of the Revelation, John was reminded about the lion of the true tribe of Judah has prevailed. And when John looked, he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb as it had been freshly slain. We'll get to heaven, fellow believers, and see Christ because of Calvary. And I thought you'd all have said amen. But not a word, eh? I hope you're saying something in here. Fellow believers, it's going to be a momentous moment. Think of it. Finished with earth forever. Don't hold on to things down here, you know. Just use them, but don't hold on to them. Because you don't belong down here. You belong up there. An old brother in New Zealand, now used to be in New Zealand, now at home, he said, Mr. So-and-so, I said, John, I understand that this brother left millions. I said, I wish I'd known him, you know, when I was first came here. He said, Jim, he didn't leave the millions, he said. He was taken from them. Because his heart was set on those things. Fellow believers, may God help us not to have our hearts set on things below. May our hearts be filled with Christ. Just waiting every morning, every night. He hasn't come yet, but he may come before the morning. Isn't that a great way to live? He's coming. And he's coming for you and for me. Bless his word. Now, Father, we do thank thee for such a promise. A promise that will be true and real. A promise that will be realized one day when the Lord Jesus comes for us and we'll rise to meet him, and there'll be a tremendous meeting in the air. And in a moment, less than a moment of time, we shall be in his presence forever. And we just want to live in the good of that day by day. Comfort the sorrowing. Strengthen the weak. Help those who are seeking to live for thee, and remember all with responsibilities and raising children and looking after loved ones and many things in life that mark thy people. And we pray that all of us without exception shall just be in the good of this day by day and be so thankful that we'll miss the tribulation and we'll be in his presence and to enjoy his company. And to adore him and praise him as we should. We thank thee for the Saviour and his promise coming in his precious name.